Let's bow our heads and pray for the message tonight. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, we're grateful, Lord, that we serve the living God. Not a God who is just made with hands or a God who we can maybe count on. You are faithful. And so, Lord, as we read this section of Scripture, may we see your faithfulness, be encouraged by the fact that our God never leaves us, never forsakes us. He's always with us. God, we just thank you for that. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we pray that you would teach us through this section of Scripture and speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, will you guys turn with me in Genesis chapter 40 here? Genesis chapter 40, we went through it last time. And it was that section where Joseph is in prison. He's got the butler and the baker, not the candlestick maker. He just got those two guys there. It's the cupbearer and the baker. They're thrown into prison and they're put under the care of Joseph there. And they're there in prison together. And we saw how God gave both of them prophetic dreams. He gave both the butler and the baker. I keep wanting to say butcher and the baker. But the butler and the baker, these prophetic dreams. And we talked about how Joseph saw them all bummed out, and instead of just walking right out, okay, great, you're in prison, you're bummed out, he actually asked them, what is wrong? What is happening, guys? Convey to me what is happening. And we saw how that Joseph, taking an interest in their dreams, he hears about their dreams, and it's God who gives him an interpretation for both of those dreams. We talked about God's providence working alongside and hand in hand with the practical. We talked about God ordaining their dreams, but and even interpreting what they meant, but it took Joseph inquiring about their downcast spirits, about the look on their faces, and saying, guys, tell me about these dreams. I think we can make a mistake that some Christians would make. Some people would take the viewpoints too far, that maybe on one hand thinking that God needs me to accomplish his will. God doesn't need us to accomplish his will. He doesn't need you or I. He's going to get done what he wants to get done. But there's this thing, well, he doesn't need me at all. No, but he wants you. And then there's another side, this extreme thinking, well, God doesn't need me because he's just already ordained everything that's going to happen. I can just sit and let God do whatever he's going to do, and it's already assigned. He already knows it. And so me getting up off the couch is not going to affect any of that either. That's also a wrong way of thinking. The truth is in the middle that God wants to partner with you. God wants to use you for his kingdom, and that God uses his providence and the practical things that we do in service to him in order to accomplish what he wants to do. Therefore, we should be ready and available to serve our God and our King and say, Lord, whatever way you want to use me, I'm available to you. And that's what we see in the life of Joseph. God using the practical to accomplish the providential. He ordains the ordinary. He often accomplishes the miraculous through the meticulous. He uses people who plan and have vision for things, and he gives them those visions, and he says, start to plan those things out. And I'm going to use you stepping by faith to accomplish what I want to accomplish. And so Joseph is a man of God, used by God because he was faithful. He was faithful in every season, faithful in captivity, faithful in prison, faithful in slavery. And we're going to see that the Lord is going to put him in a position of power at the end of chapter 41 today. But I love that we're told that the Lord was with Joseph, with him in all of those different seasons, with him in the betrayal of his brothers, with him in Potiphar's house in slavery, with him in prison. And we read this psalm last time. I think it's worth reading again to remind us, Psalm 139. David says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Our future is in his hands. He upholds us. It's him. And it's a wonderful thought and a wonderful truth that our God holds us. So now in chapter 41, I want to refresh our memories before we go there, just with the last couple of verses of chapter 40. This is right after Joseph has interpreted their dreams, and we're going to see what happens here. This is verse 20 of chapter 40. Read along with me. It says this, "Now it came to pass on the third day, just like Joseph said, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again. And he placed the cup of Pharaoh's cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." He's forgotten. Forgot him. Like, he forgot him. He just told you the future. He just interpreted your dream. He just told you exactly what was going to happen, and it happened, and now you just forgot him. It's no big deal. Well, we're going to see how the Lord uses that, and God comes through at just the right time and ordains these wonderful things to happen 2 years later. So read with me chapter 41, verse 1. We're going to get into this long chapter and see if we can get to the end. Verse 1, it says this, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river." So this is now 2 years have gone by since he was forgotten, left in there. This butler, this baker, obviously the baker's dead now, this butler has totally forgotten about Joseph, even though he said exactly what would happen. And so often when we're waiting for the Lord, it feels like we've been forgotten. It feels like he doesn't remember us. It feels like, Lord, where are you? You seem so far away. What is going on? Why does it feel like you've forgotten me here? The Lord hasn't forgotten. Why am I still in the same place? We can ask those questions in our frustration, but know this, the Lord is with us. And I'll tell you this, in the Christian life, there's going to be feelings like you've been forgotten. There's going to be times of waiting. There's going to be times where you're waiting on the Lord and God is moving way, way slower than I would like. That's just going to happen in the Christian life. I found that God almost always moves slower than I would like. I want things now. I want things to happen. I want to move forward. And God is taking his time. He is making everything according to his plan, and he's working those things out. He's so much wiser than I am. His ways are way beyond my ways. And the fact that I want things right now, I don't know all of the results that would happen if I were to get those things right now. So he knows better. But he's also producing fruit. He's producing the fruit of the Spirit in the waiting. How do you think you get peace? Well, you got to wait. How do you think you get patience? You got to wait. Peace that the Lord is handling everything, and even if it takes a long time, he's in control. That gives us peace. Oh, I'm not in control. He's in control. But when we start to fret and get frustrated, it's the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. We need to trust him. And the Lord knows that we need to be producing those fruit for what is next. He's not going to hand you stuff really quick and you lack patience. You know what I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you this task to go minister to these people, but you're not going to be patient with them. No, he's going to work the patience part out first and then allow you to go minister to the people. And so the Lord is producing something in the waiting. And so we see here that Pharaoh is having this dream. It's 2 years later, and I think it's interesting that he's standing on the bank of the river. Read with me, verse 2. "Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat. They fed in the meadow, and then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke." This is the first dream. He dreams it. He wakes up, probably in a cold sweat, and he's thinking about this dream. And it's interesting that this dream, he's standing there at the Nile River. He's standing on the bank of the Nile River, and these fat cows rise up out of the river. It's interesting because the Nile is really the lifeblood of Egypt. They don't get rain. It's really the flooding of the Nile and that whole delta there where they irrigate the water, they irrigate the fields, they irrigate the livestock. It's only because of the Nile that they're able to sustain that area. And so him seeing the cows, these fat cows, come up out of the Nile is indicative of how crucial the Nile really is. You're only going to get fat cows when you have a Nile River. And so he sees them come up out of this river, and he sees these, better translate, beautiful and happy cows. These beautiful, fat, cartoon-like cows. And when I think of happy cows, I don't know how many of you saw those commercials. It's like, happy cows make better cheese. Better cheese comes from happy cows. Happy cows come from California. That was like all growing up. It was like the California Cheese, like Dairymen's Association. I can't remember what it was, but it's happy cows come from California. And so that was what was going through my head in writing this. But these are happy cows. And then he sees these ugly cows, these gaunt cows. And the word ugly here can also mean evil. There's this darkness about these ugly cows. It's like an ugly evil. There's a darkness about them. And he sees in this dream, and the way that he sees them, there's this evilness about them. It's terrifying to see these evil, skinny cows devouring, cannibalizing the fat cows. You can imagine that's a terrifying, weird thing to see. You can imagine these evil-looking, darker cows with fangs eating on the fat cows. Like, ugh, that's disturbing. And that's why he woke up. And I imagine that it was pretty startling. But then he falls back asleep. He dreams a second dream here in verse 5. He slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. And then behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. And now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, all of its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. We said this last time, but we've all had dreams, I'm sure, that when we've woken up, it just affects us. We wake up and we go, man, that felt like reality. Like, ugh. You can just be in a foul mood all day because you had a bad dream and you wake up feeling just under the weather. It's like, ah, this dream is messing with me. And I'm sure this dream was so significant, Pharaoh couldn't shake that feeling. He's so troubled by it that he says, you know what? Send out messengers to all of Egypt. I want every single wise man. I want every single magician. Every person who practices divination, I want them all to come here and give me an interpretation. This would have taken some time to gather all these people up and to bring them into his presence. And so we obviously think there's significance to this dream because he's calling all these people. And so he doesn't realize this, but no one can give him the interpretation because God is the one who gives him the interpretation. And plus, interpreting dreams is a really risky business for these guys. This is not something you just go, hey, you know what? I'm going to tell you something, and then you're actually going to be able to test it. And so these guys are probably standing around, all these magicians and all these wise men, quote unquote, they're probably talking to each other. He's like, remember 2 years ago, what happened to that baker? He got impaled. I don't want to tell Pharaoh the wrong thing here, man. I'm going to stay quiet. I have no idea. I'm not going to guess. And so these guys are keeping their mouth shut. Look at verse 9. It says, then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, this cupbearer, finally saying, I remember my faults this day. Oh, you remember? Good job. After 2 years, you jerk. So now he remembers. Verse 10, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night. He and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Verse 12, now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to pass just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him, and then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothes, and came to Pharaoh. The baker now gives a ringing endorsement. He says, I remember my fault this day. I remember this dude who was in the prison when you were mad with us. We were there. We had dreams. He gave us an accurate interpretation. And so Pharaoh, not having anyone who could tell him what the dreams meant, says, what the heck? I'll use a Hebrew, whoever. What do I have to lose? Go send for him. But notice in 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, and he changed his clothes, and he came to Pharaoh. He's been waiting there for years. After 13 years of slavery and prison and waiting on the Lord, things start to move fast. Quickly, they yank him right out of there. Say, you're getting a shave. He's probably got that thick Hebrew beard going. He's probably got lots of hair. They're like, you're getting cleaned up. The Egyptians don't like hair. So we're shaving you. We're shaving your head bald. We're going to get you in some clean clothes. We're going to hose you down, and you're going to look good and smell good going in front of Pharaoh. And we're going to get you right in front of him as fast as we can. And so they clean him up, they wash him, and they present him before Pharaoh with some new clothes, and he probably looks totally different. Verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I say, wow, what a telling statement. Joseph has the opportunity in front of one of the most powerful men in the world to exalt himself, and yet he takes the opportunity to say, not me, God. Let me correct you. Not me, God, my God. Not your God, my God. God will give you an interpretation. He gives glory to God. He glorifies God after all he's been through. He says, to God be the glory. Do you think you'd be able to say that after 13 years of being in slavery in prison? I'm amazed at how faithful we see Joseph after all he's been through, after all he's endured with the betrayal of his own family. You could get bitter pretty easily towards God. You could very easily say, why me? I don't deserve this. I've done nothing wrong. But we don't see this with Joseph. We see him glorifying God through his life and pointing to God. It's all God, not me. But he has confidence too. It's all God. It's Christ in us, church. That allows us to be a blessing to others. We can have confidence too. And it's not because we're so good or special. It's God using us for his glory. And those are the things that we can take confidence in. So let's make sure that in everything we do, he gets the glory due his name, right? And then Joseph says, God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. God's answer does bring peace. Even if it's not the answer that we're looking for, an answer from God brings peace. Even if it's a shut door. Sometimes when the Lord shuts the door, I wrestle with that idea. I go, I thought this was it. I wanted you to do this. But even in him closing the door and giving me the answer, the very clear answer, you go, you know, there's peace. The Lord might be protecting me from something. The Lord might have something else that's better. In fact, I know he has something better if he's closing this door. And so there is comfort in it. There's peace in getting an answer from God. And so Joseph says, you know what? God's going to give you an answer of peace. That's how we can live in the fruit of the Spirit too. There's peace in hearing from the Lord. And are we listening to Him? Even when we fully don't understand what's going on, His Word gives us peace. Verse 17, so this is now Pharaoh tells the dream to Joseph. It says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river, and suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also, I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. And then behold, seven heads withered and thin and blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Notice that this time Pharaoh gives more detail. There's more things that he's explaining to Joseph. And one of those things in the description is some more vivid imagery of the dreams. He says in 19, I've never seen this kind of ugly evil, ugly slash evil in all of Egypt. I've never seen something like this. He says, they devoured the fat cows and you would never know it because they were still ugly, evil, skinny. There was no proof that they had devoured it. They were unsatisfied. They didn't become fat themselves like you would think. And so too, the corn or the grain here, the good of the land disappeared and there was nothing to show for it except ugliness and evil. Verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. What a privilege to know what God is about to do. 29, indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. All the dreams in the Joseph story come in twos. You have Joseph dreaming twice. You have the butler and the baker dreaming twice. You have Pharaoh dreaming twice. But here Joseph gives us a little insight into what that means. He says that because the Lord has confirmed it with a second dream, it's established, it's set in stone. He's using a principle that would later be revealed in Deuteronomy, that you don't receive anything except by two or three witnesses. And so he's saying this is the concept here, that God has re-shown you the same thing to establish it, to make it set in stone here. And so with this being established by a second dream, I wonder if he thought back to his second dream. He said, I had a dream too about all of these sheaves bowing down to my sheaf. And then I had another dream where the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down. I wonder how set in stone that is. Now, what could that mean? I wonder if he thought like that. It's possible, but we don't know. Verse 33. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select. This is Joseph telling Pharaoh, here's some wisdom. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land of the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. Again, we see the providence and the practical of God here. God giving dreams to Pharaoh, God revealing the meaning of the dreams, but Joseph volunteering wisdom. Joseph takes this opportunity to give advice to Pharaoh. Can you imagine that? Having the boldness and the confidence. You were just in a prison, dude. You're a slave. You're not even one of them. You're a foreigner. Yet God gives him the boldness to say, you know what? I'm going to step out right here and I'm going to give you some wisdom. You need to do this. Here's what you need to do, Pharaoh, to survive. It's God who gives all the dreams, but it's also Joseph walking in faith and stepping out. It's not just some dumb plan either. It's actually a really well thought out plan. And you can see that God, through his providence, has been training him the entire time to be an administrator. He was an administrator in Potiphar's house. He's over everything. Now he was an administrator in the prison. He's over everything. And now he goes, here's the plan. I can clearly see it very tactically. Okay, you're going to set up storehouses in all these major cities. You're going to bring in 20% of everything. You're going to store it locally. You're not going to store it in one central place, lest something happen to it. It's all going to be dispersed for safety. He just has a really great and practical, wise plan. Do you think that's an accident, or do you think that God had been preparing him to do this the entire time? That doesn't just come from the mouth of a slave who knows nothing. This comes from a man who's filled with the Spirit of God. He says this bold, unsolicited advice before Pharaoh. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, can make us bold, even in the face of somebody like a Pharaoh, somebody who's over us. And I don't think there's very many people in this day who operate that way. At least I haven't seen it. Apart from God, it's hard to have this kind of confidence. It's hard to have this kind of insight. But with the Lord, you can have this kind of confidence because you know it's the Lord directing. The Lord's giving you the words to say. The Lord's giving you the wisdom. Sometimes for us, when there's a person in power, a person who's exalted, a person who's wealthy, a person who we respect, it's hard to say what we need to say. Sometimes even with a stranger, like who am I to tell this stranger they don't know Jesus? We get timid. I think it's our human nature too to appease people, to make them feel good, to provide platitudes rather than boldly providing godly wisdom when it's necessary. You know, when we talk to people, I would just encourage you, pray to the Lord before you say something. You may have the exact answer that you think they want to hear, but before you say something, offer up a little prayer. Say, Lord, would you please guide me in this conversation? And if you don't feel like you're being led by the Lord, it might be better not to say things. It might be better to stay silent. But I'm just admitting to you, even in my own life, I've said things to people and I go, ugh, I should have stayed quiet. Or you give a prayer to the Lord and go, would you guide my conversation here? Give me boldness to speak truth in this situation, even if it costs something. The Lord will do it. One of the things I love about Proverbs is there's so much wisdom. We know that, right? But sometimes we fear man. And I want to remind us again tonight about Proverbs 29:25, and we don't see the fear of man in the life of Joseph. Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. I just say amen, amen, because this is a trap. When we fear humans more than we fear God, it's a trap. Have you ever seen what a snare looks like? You set up little snares, and the little squirrel or whatever will go through it. And it goes around their neck, and then the more they tug, the tighter the snare gets. The more you try to please man, the more it starts to choke out the life of your Christian walk. I got to please this person. I got to say, oh, I don't want to say anything wrong here. It's going to choke out the truth. Be careful. Whoever trusts in the Lord, you're going to be safe. You're not going to be choked out. You're going to be set up on a rock. So we need to make sure that we aren't operating in the fear of man. We see this here in Joseph, that he boldly proclaims what the Spirit has given him the opportunity to say. So Joseph takes that opportunity. And he proclaims what God has revealed to him through wisdom. And look at how it's viewed. Look at what Pharaoh says. I mean, think about the downside. What if Pharaoh doesn't like what he says? He just dies. Or he goes back to prison. Okay, what do I have to lose anyways? I'm going to say what God's put on my heart to say. Here it is. Look at how Pharaoh and his advisors view it. Verse 37, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God? Whoa. This Pharaoh hears the wisdom coming out of Joseph's mouth, and he sees that it's done with fearlessness and grace. And the only conclusion that he can come to is, this must be the Spirit of God. Can we find such a one as this, a man full of the Spirit of God? A man in whom that Spirit is? Wow. This is the first mention of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, chronologically. In Genesis here, this is the first mention of him coming upon a man. And talk about a witness. It was obvious to everyone in Pharaoh's court that it wasn't just a man, it wasn't just a slave, it wasn't just this 30-year-old speaking. It was the Spirit of the living God speaking through him. And the question I want to pose to us tonight, do people recognize the Spirit of the living God in you and me? Does the world around us get to see that? Is it obvious to them that the Spirit of God is in us and works through us? It was obvious to this pagan king. Oh my gosh, that's the Spirit of God. I think if we're all honest, I would say no. People don't always see that in my life. It's not that obvious. But I want it to be. I have a desire for people to see the Spirit of the living God in and through my life. Isn't that what we hope? We hope that people will see a difference in us. We hope that they'll see Jesus and they'll be changed. And so even now in the middle of this sentence, if that's your heart's desire and you haven't always lived that way, pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, would you send your Spirit upon me. Allow people to see your Spirit through my life. Even in the quietness of your heart, throughout the rest of this message, be talking to the Lord and say, is the Spirit of God evident in my life? Because I want it to be. Lord, show me how to live for you. Empower me to live for you. And I think the Lord loves a desirous prayer like that. Say, Lord, I want more of your Spirit. I want more of you. I want to live for you. I think the Lord honors prayers like that. Honest prayers. Prayers of desperation saying, Lord, I need your help. I stink at living this Christian life sometimes. And I need you. Well, verse 39, as we get back to this, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Why is he wise? Because God has shown him this. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. So within a couple of hours, he goes from being a prisoner to being the prime minister. Prisoner to prime minister like that. What a quick success story, right? No, that's 13 years of preparation. It's 13 years. Joseph is now over Pharaoh's house, his personal business. He's over all the people of Egypt. And Joseph is now second in the kingdom, only behind Pharaoh. And he has authority over the whole land. That's incredible. And this was a perfect place for me to bring back the quote from last week about preparation. It's not an overnight success story. It's 13 years of preparation. Everyone whom God uses greatly, he first prepares greatly. However, few are willing to endure the greatness of God's preparation. God was in both the steps and the stops of Joseph's life. What if Joseph had given up in year 12? I'm done in year 12. I've spent 12 years faithfully serving God. I'm getting nothing for it. I'm still here in prison being abused. I'm giving up. What a tragedy that would be to give up right before you see God break through this. Yet he doesn't. There's faithfulness in the life of Joseph. And because of that, God exalts him. He brings him up after all that he's been through. And I would just encourage you, if you've been through a lot, if the Lord has been preparing you for a long time, keep going. He's not done. It would be a real shame if you've used all the things in your life and he's been preparing you that whole time and then you go, I give up now. That's how you waste all those years of preparation. The only way that those years of preparation don't get wasted is if you continue in the faith and follow the Lord and let him use those things. Otherwise, you just go, I give up. No, use them to minister as the Lord leads. Verse 42, and then Pharaoh took his signet ring off of his hand. He put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Wow. Pharaoh took off the signet ring, takes it off of his hand, he puts it on Joseph's hand, and this expression is Pharaoh's authority. And so Joseph has the authority of Pharaoh. And this same hand that was in shackles as a prisoner now has a signet ring on it. He's clothed him in garments of fine linen, but he was just recently in a dungeon. How wonderful this apparel must have felt on his skin. Joseph had had a cold chain around his neck, and now he puts a chain around him of gold. He lets him ride in the second chariot, and Joseph once walked as a slave as they traveled and took him down to Egypt. And he says, without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot. Joseph once could only obey orders, and now he gives all the orders. No one can do anything in Egypt without him. This only happens because of the Lord. The Lord gives him the authority. It's pretty amazing. We see that Joseph in that way is a picture of us, the church. We only have authority because God gives us authority. We're only clothed in righteousness because he clothes us in righteousness. We only get to ride shotgun with God because he allows us to ride shotgun with him. It's beautiful. But in this, there's also a picture of Christ. Joseph as Christ. Did you guys catch that? He says no one could do anything without Joseph's permission. No one could lift a hand or a foot in the land. No one can do anything without him. And John says in 15:5 about Jesus, or Jesus says this. He says, without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing apart from me. And it's interesting, they have to call out for Joseph, for everyone to bow the knee. But there's also coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and no one's going to have to tell them to do it. They're going to do it involuntarily because of who Jesus is. Now, verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneath, and he gave him a wife, Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So Pharaoh calls Joseph this name, which means God speaks and he lives. Or God speaks and gives life. It was the way God had spoken through the dreams and the interpretation that it allowed for life to exist in Egypt. What a cool picture here. This is not only true of what Egypt was going through, but it's actually true from the very beginning. God speaks, gives his word, and brings forth life. John 1:1 comes right to mind. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All the things were made through him, right? He was in the beginning with God, all the things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And he names Joseph this. Verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. And now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. And so he gathered up all the food in the 7 years that were in the land of Egypt. He laid up in the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. And Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. So from 30 years old to 37, he's traveling all around Egypt, gathering up food to the point where he can't count it anymore. He's got a purpose. I just found it fascinating that now this guy who's been brought down to Egypt as a slave, he literally has free rein to travel the entire countryside. And even at this point, he could have just said, I'm taking my chariot and I'm going home. But now the Lord has put him here for a purpose to save this country, this nation. Verse 50. And so to Joseph during this time, Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine came from Asenath. The daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. And for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second boy he called Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. This is powerful. Fruitful in the land of my affliction. That's only possible through God, who's a redeemer. You can be fruitful in affliction, like Jesus. So he names his sons forgetfulness and fruitfulness. Forgetfulness and fruitfulness. I think there's a picture here too. We cannot be fruitful unless we are forgetful. Here's what I mean. Too often we allow what's happened in the past to shrivel the fruit that God wants to produce in our lives moving forward. Whether those things were good or bad, it doesn't matter. Sometimes if we put them before the Lord, there was these great things that happened in the past to me. Yeah, but those great things aren't happening anymore. Well, how does God want to use you today? Oh, these bad things happened to me. Nothing will ever be good. How does he want to use you today and moving forward? Don't allow the things that have happened in the past to shrivel and to shrink and to choke out the fruit God wants to produce in your life. We've got to be forgetful in the way that Paul describes in Philippians 3. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Amen. Not everything that happened in Paul's life was bad. He had good things happen in his life. Yet he says, I will forget those things or anything that is a hindrance from me following Christ. If there's a roadblock, if there's a stumbling block, whether it's good or bad from your past, don't let it come in between you following Christ. Following Jesus is the most important thing. Asking, Lord, what do you have for me today? What fruit do you want to produce? I want to use the forgetfulness of the past to produce fruitfulness moving forward. And I don't want to allow my past to hinder God's fruit that he wants to produce in my life. Last section, Verse 53, then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. Sounds like Mary. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt, so all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. It's a huge famine all over the place, all the lands. Everybody comes to Joseph, and God used Joseph to not only save the Egyptians, save his own family, as we're going to see here next time. But what I want to close with is this idea that people wanted bread. And Pharaoh, instead of saying, well, I can get that for you, pointed right to Joseph. It says, go see Joseph to get bread. And I think of the picture again of our Savior, John 6:35. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Are we pointing people to the bread? I have a buddy who says, we're just beggars for bread, pointing other beggars where the bread is. That's all we are. I found bread. It's right there. I found Jesus. That's the one who can save you. That's the one with the living bread. You eat of it, you're never going to hunger again. Are we pointing people to him? Are you filled with his Spirit? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he indwells you. Have you asked him to baptize you in the Holy Spirit? Have you asked him to come upon you that he may give you strength for today? Asking him, Lord, I need your power. I know you live in me, you dwell in me. I know that you've sealed me. But Lord, I need your strength to accomplish what you're asking of me. And in that, are we living free of fear? Free of fear with a boldness that only comes from his Spirit, so that the world might see, these people, I don't understand how bold they are. I see the Spirit of the living God in these people. I pray that that would be our testimony, that people would see Christ in us, the hope of glory, and that if we don't have that strength and that power in our lives, that we would ask him even tonight, Lord, equip us and empower us with your great love and your great mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this life of Joseph that we're going through, the pictures that we're seeing painted of you, our Savior. Lord, would you give us that kind of boldness to stand, that we would not have the fear of man, which is a trap, but we would have a boldness that comes from you, not an arrogance, but a graceful confidence that we know the truth. And the truth remains the truth, whether people believe it or not, it remains true. And so, Lord, we're not offering the world an option, a spiritual option among many options. We're offering the world the one way to be reconciled to God. May we present it that way. So Lord, equip us this week. Show us your love and your mercy when we mess up, Lord. You're so good to us. You're so patient as you fashion that fruit that you want to see in our lives. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and to take those opportunities when they open up to us to be salt and light in this world. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close in the song, I'd love to pray for anybody who needs prayer tonight. So come back and see me or Jim and Kathy. They would love to pray with you guys.